The true story is told of two lumberjacks. One was older, the other one was younger, and the younger one had gotten somewhat proud of the fact that he could cut down trees at a pretty fast rate. And even though the older lumberjack was known for his speed, he now felt that he had the wherewithal to challenge him to a tree-cutting contest. And so he challenged him who could cut down the most trees in one day. Well, they began. And the young man, with all of his vim, vigor, and vitality, went at it. And he chopped down one tree after another tree, and he wouldn't stop. He went nonstop all day long. He knew that it looked pretty good for him when he noticed that the older lumberjack would only chop trees down for 1 hour and then take a 15-minute rest. Chop another hour, then another 15-minute break. But when the end of the day came, the older lumberjack had chopped down one-third more trees than the younger lumberjack. Somewhat muffed and put off, he went over to the old statesman of forestry and said, "How in the world could you, taking 15-minute breaks after every hour of cutting, cut down more trees than I could, going nonstop all day long?" The older gentleman looked at him and said, "Because when I stopped cutting and sat down, I sharpened my axe." A lot of us been working hard to do right, but with dull axes, and wonder why the trees aren't falling. We've made resolutions last year. After 2 months, the axe got dull, and the trees stopped falling. Sometimes you can look at somebody who doesn't seem to be trying half as hard as you are, but moving much further in their spiritual life than you are, and you're going to church and serving and running here and doing this and that, and you wonder why they are progressing, why I only seem to be chopping down a few spiritual trees. Maybe they've taken the time out to sharpen their axes. You see, that's what fasting and prayer is all about. It is about sharpening the axe of the inner man so that we are able to move through what I call the gateway to spiritual victory. In the passage that was read in your hearing today, Jesus told the disciples, "This mountain can only be removed by fasting and prayer." As I told you earlier, I had not intended to do a series, only one sermon on fasting. But when I opened up my Bible, I was discovering it showing up everywhere, not as some aside to the Christian life, but as the very essence of what to do when a crisis erupts in your experience. Whether it's a personal crisis, or family crisis, a financial crisis, or health crisis, it wasn't just something that you casually did because Tuesday was the fasting day. It was a time that you set aside because you needed God to do a breakthrough in your life on some spiritual level. And I want us to experience that. Jesus said, "This mountain can only be removed, this circumstance can only be overcome, this tragedy can only be reversed by prayer and fasting." You hear a lot about prayer. I'm sure you've not heard too much about fasting, and maybe, just maybe, this could be what changes your life. In fact, Jesus said that in his absence, fasting was to be a priority. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, for example, listen to what he says. And Jesus said, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast." That is, the day will come when Jesus is no longer physically here on earth, and because of his physical absence and the need to make a link with him spiritually, fasting would be the way to make that connection. Since you can't go to Jesus physically right now and sit down with him and have a verbal conversation, physical face to physical face, God says that there is a way you can make a special link with him when you need him, and he says, and they will fast. Fasting is the way that gets through the gateway to get to God in the crises of life. So let me say four things today about fasting. First of all, let me review with you the principle of fasting. In the Bible, fasting occurred during the burdens of life that demanded a spiritual breakthrough. Let me say that again. In the Bible, fasting occurred when there was the need for a spiritual breakthrough due to the burdens of life. It could be emotional burdens, circumstantial burdens, relationship burdens, ministerial burdens, directional burdens, which direction you should take in life. Fasting was the way that the saints of God got a breakthrough to help direct them or to help them deal with a crisis in their lives. So it was no small thing. What is fasting? Fasting is the deliberate abstinence from physical gratification to achieve a greater spiritual goal. Let me define it again. Fasting is a deliberate, it's intentional, abstinence from physical gratification in order to achieve a spiritual goal. It is a denial of the flesh in order to gain a response from the spirit. It is renouncing the natural in order to invoke the supernatural. So fasting is where you say no to you in order to hear yes from God. It was the way by which God's presence would be invoked in the midst of a difficult situation. Turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. And let me read two key verses, verse 5 and 6. Say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? Verse 6. And when you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? And do you not eat for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? Now follow this. When you eat after church today, who will you be eating for? Nobody but you. I can guarantee it. You do not eat with me in mind. And I can guarantee you, I don't eat with you in mind. When I sit down before the gospel bird, my fried chicken, I don't pick up the leg or the thigh and say, I wonder what Pastor Hawkins is doing right now. Because I know what Pastor Hawkins is doing right now. He's doing the same thing I'm doing, eating and not thinking about me. I don't ask, well, I wonder what the members of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship are doing right now. When I eat, I'm concerned with three folk only, me, myself, and I. Okay? My belly has cried out, feed me. I say, I am your servant. Whatever you say, I will do. I become an obedient servant to the cry of my flesh to receive food. I eat for me. Everyone eats because they desire food. In fact, we eat when we don't desire food. We eat because we can eat. In other words, eating is the way to satisfy you, and the only reason you eat is for you. But he says in Zechariah, when you fast, that is for me. When you eat, that's for you. But when you give up food, you get my attention just like you get your attention when you eat food. What food does for you, fasting does for me. What does food do for you? It satisfies you. What does fasting do for God? Satisfy him. What about fasting satisfies God that food does for us? There is a desire when we get hungry to have something inside of us that addresses the cry of the body. When we fast, what we are saying is, The cry of my soul is greater than the cry of my belly. And since my soul can only be addressed by you, I am going to give up the cry of my belly in order to feed the cry of my soul. So the reason that you get God's attention in fasting like nothing else is you place the inner man as more important than the outer man. You said more important than my belly and my body is my broken spirit and my broken soul. So it's more important that I feed God, that is my relationship with him, than I feed myself. It is a choice of what comes first. Now, to understand this, you have to understand the theology surrounding it. When God created Adam, he made him out of what? Dirt. Your body right now is about worth $3.75 on the open market. That is, the things that make up your flesh and blood, if we gave value to them, you're cheap. Okay, all of us are. And ultimately, we're only good enough for worm food. Okay? Apart from a few donors, other than that, our rare body parts, it's worm food. But when God made man, watch this, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Your value is not in your body, your value is in your soul. Because Adam did not become alive until the breath of God got in him. Now watch what we do. We feed the body and overstuff it while starving the soul. We pack the body. We eat when we're hungry. We eat when we're not hungry. We eat because it smells good. We jam the body more and more and more, which is the cheap part of us, while the soul is begging to be fed. And God says the way you feed the soul is by not eating. Because the way the soul is fed by not eating is what you've done is place the soul on a higher priority than the body. It is a matter of priority that gets God's attention about fasting. You cannot build a skyscraper on the foundation of a chicken coop. If you're going to build a skyscraper, guess what you've got to do? Dig way down deep and have a low foundation. What many of us want to do is be super Christians when we're not willing to make super sacrifices to become the super Christian that we say we want to be. We want to build this small foundation and wonder how come we can't have the Empire State Building spiritually sitting on top of it. It's not meant to hold it. Fasting is God's way of getting you to this deeper spiritual reality. Here is the question. The question in fasting is simply this. Are you willing to give up steak and potatoes to gain spiritual riches? Are you willing to give up that which gratifies the flesh in order to make an investment in that which builds up the spirit? It is a test of how serious you are by what you're willing to deny yourselves. For example, some of you business people will go all day without eating if you need to get the work done to close the deal. You know why you won't stop to eat? Because of the value of the deal. In other words, cutting the deal is so important that you'll skip a meal in order to get the work done. Or some of you folks who work for corporations, did you have a deadline? You'll skip lunch in order to meet the deadline because the deadline is more important than the meal. What God is saying is the same thing holds true in the spiritual life. Are you willing to give up the cry of the flesh? Because this crisis of the spirit is so critical that it's more important than the meal. So, the principle of fasting is giving up a craving of the body because you have a deeper need of the soul or of the spirit. Secondly, the purpose of fasting. If you look with me very quickly at Isaiah chapter 58, which is the longest, most comprehensive passage on fasting in the whole Bible. Cry aloud, do not hold back, verse 1 says. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that does righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Now watch this. Behold, you fast for contention, strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Why do you fast? To make your voice heard on high. Why do you fast? To make your voice heard on high. When you fast with the proper motivation, your voice is heard on high. We spend so much time with God on the run. We spend so much time with God nickel and diming him. He says, are you willing to have a concentrated time to make sure that you are in my presence? Look at what we do to eat when we're hungry. When we're hungry, we make a way out of no way. We make sandwiches out of that which is unsandwichable. Okay? We stop by, we go out of our way, we say, I gotta go cross there and get their meal. Why? Because we are desperate to be satisfied. He says, when you fast, you are desperate to make your voice heard on high. Now listen to verse 5. It is a fast like this which I choose. A day for a man, now watch this, to humble himself. It is for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? It is a humbling experience to fast. It is a humbling experience to say no to food or no to sex. The Bible talks about sexual fasting. I'll mention that in a moment. Or no to television or no to something else that you're dying to do, because it's only a fast if you're giving up something. If you don't care whether you give it up or not, you're not really fasting because there is no loss. Fasting always means humility, and humility always means self-denial. So what God does is he promises to the person who comes to him and is willing to give up the cry of the flesh for a greater need of the spirit to sharpen their focus between the physical and the spiritual natures, in that eating is fundamental to physical well-being, but not eating is fundamental to spiritual well-being. Or as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That life is not just how well you're doing with your body. In fact, some of us spend so much money covering up our outer man because our inner man is so ugly. In fact, the uglier your inner man is, the more money you might be spending on your outer man to camouflage how messed up you really are. Some of the most prettiest, most beautiful, most gorgeous people that you ever want to see on TV or in Hollywood or walking down the street are also some of the most messed up folk you have ever run into in your life. Men, don't hang out with a woman just because she's pretty, because you may be marrying something ugly once you get to live with it. Okay? The issue is that our inner man must be beautified, must be fed to complement what we're trying to do with the outer man. And he says fasting is the way to do that. Fasting acknowledges our spiritual nature. It says that there's more to me than what you see. There's more to me than what you see. That's why I like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which says man is spirit, soul, and body, not body, soul, and spirit. You're not body, soul, and spirit. You are spirit, soul, and body. You say, well, you just said the same thing. No, I didn't. You're not body, soul, and spirit. You're spirit, soul, and body. Now, why is that important? Because if you look at yourself as body, soul, and spirit, you'll live your life from the outside in. But if you understand that you're spirit, soul, and body, then you'll live your life from the inside out. What is your spirit? It is that part of you that gives you the ability to communicate with God. What is your soul? It's that part of you that gives you the ability to communicate with yourself. You know you're sitting here right now because of your soul. Your personality is different than somebody else's because of your soul. What is your body? Your body gives you the ability to communicate with your environment, the five senses. So the way you ought to live life, God says, is from your spirit to your soul and then to your body. The reason why we have messed up bodies is because we have messed up souls. And the reason why we have messed up souls is because we're not under spirit control. When you're under spirit control, the spirit fixes the soul. When the soul gets fixed up, the soul retrains the body. So the body does different things, not because you're told to do different things, but because it's now a compartment for a brand new inner person called the soul. Listen to me. In the Bible, you must die if you want to live. All through the Bible, dead things get to live. For example, you plant a seed in the ground, you bury it, the seed dies, but only to give life to a plant or fruit. When you get your cologne, you must break the seal in order for the aroma of the cologne. A baby chick must break out of the shell in order for the real life to emerge. And what God is saying is that if you really want the outer man to do right, the inner man must be set free. I like to eat in hot buttered popcorn. Have you ever tried to eat unpopped popcorn? That's not a great experience to eat unpopped popcorn. You know why? Because that shell is hard and crass and, you know, that stuff will break your teeth. It's still popcorn, but it hadn't been popped yet. Now, every kernel of corn has moisture in the center. You put the corn in the microwave heats up the moisture becomes steam, the steam pushes against the shell, and all of a sudden, after 60 seconds, you hear pop, 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 pop's going everywhere. Why? Because the environment being placed in the heat of the microwave heating up the moisture, so the moisture becomes steam, the shell can't hold it no longer, and the shell explodes open. You didn't know there was that much stuff on the inside, did you? That shell was holding stuff down so that what was on the inside never burst to the outside, so it was not edible. But when you come to God in the environment of fasting, He heats up your spirit so that your spirit inflames your soul, so that your soul breaks through your body, and we didn't know there was so much righteousness inside of you. But it's because you came to His presence and bowed before Him in humility, and He broke you. To be broken means to be stripped of your self-sufficiency. That's what humbly means. See, some of us don't come humble. And we don't mean it not to be humble, but it's an affront to God. And I'll tell you the major affront to God, New Year's resolutions. That's an affront to God. You've been lying about this resolution for 5 years. You've been saying, well, this year I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm going to stop. You know what you're saying to God? I can do this. I can do this. If you could do it, you would have already done it. You know what God wants to hear? What humility is? Lord, I can't. I can't. I've tried every which way I know, and I can't. I can't get rid of these cigarettes. I can't get rid of this drug. I can't get rid of this pornography. I can't. I am totally ruined. Like Isaiah, I am undone. I can't. Lord, I throw my inability at your feet. I throw my failure at your feet. I throw all this stuff at your feet. I can't. And God says, now we're ready. Now we're ready, because now you recognize you are broken. As long as you can do it, you're not broken. And see, if you don't humble yourself, He has some things He can bring into your life to let you know you can't. Because every time you go forward, He'll push you back to let you know, without me, you can do nothing. That you are in desperate need of me. So most people are trying to live the Christian life in their own power. What they're doing is calling on the flesh to get the flesh to help defeat the flesh. That's a contradiction in terms. You can't make a resolution of the flesh to fix the very thing that's causing the problem. And when I began studying this and I began seeing these men of God, these godly people come to an understanding of what it meant to be broken before the Lord. That's why they keep falling on their faces in the Bible. If you just want to praise God, you often stood and praised Him. If you had a problem, it was kind of bad, you got on your knees. But when your life was falling apart, you fell prostrate. You got as low as you could possibly go. You can't get no lower than prostrate. That meant you threw yourself on the floor. You put ashes all over you. You tore your clothes, because what you were saying is, I can't do nothing. I am just torn up, and I'm at the end of my rope. And He loves us being at the end of our ropes, because that means He gets all the glory. In Mexico, there's an Aztec ruin that leads to a gorgeous seaside cavern, but it has a little opening, and you have to crawl through to get to the beautiful sight. See, we want the beautiful sight, we just don't want to do the crawling. You have to humble yourself before God. For the Bible says in James chapter 4 that only those who humble themselves will God lift up. That is to go low. That's what to humble yourself means. It means to bow down, not only physically, but spiritually. And fasting is a way of bowing down. I'm giving up food. I'm giving up this gratification in order that I might experience God at another level. Couples get divorced. You know what the Bible says the solution is? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, what you should do is not have sex, but take the time you would have spent being intimate and get on your knees and talk to God about the problem in your marriage. A sexual fast, he calls it. Now, most couples have never heard of that. They've never used the time to be intimate as a time for a sexual fast in order to heal the problem in the marriage. You don't need a divorce, you need a fast. That's what you need. You need a fast. You need to take the gratification and replace it with throwing yourselves on the mercy of God. Lord, our personalities can't work. Our personalities don't work. We have irreconcilable differences. But Lord, you made us, and we throw ourselves on our face to you. It is when the drug addict who's been to every counseling session, taking every 12-step program, and he comes to the end of himself, I can't give up this desire for these drugs. God says, gotcha. You are now at the end of yourself. Fasting is a way of humbling yourself before God. At least to a third point. The practice of the fast. Well, what do I do? Look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. I like this. Verse 10. When I wept in my soul with fasting. Fasting is when your soul cries. It's not just not eating on Wednesday because it's Wednesday. Not eating fish on Friday. That's not what it is. It is an intentional abstinence related to a burden of the soul. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. And when I made sackcloth with clothing, I became a byword to them. In other words, people made fun of me. Those who sit in the gates, they talked about me. Look at that fool fasting, not eating, like that's going to do him some good. And I am the song of drunkards. Drunk people are singing about me in jest. Oh, but look at verse 13. But as for me, my prayer, because fasting always went with prayer, my prayer is to thee, O Lord. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. At an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of thy loving kindness, answer me with thy saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes. May the floods of water not overflow me. May the deep not swallow me up, and may the pit not shut its mouth on me. My world is closing in. Anybody ever felt like that? Well, your world is closing in. He says, when your world is closing in, don't come to Pastor Evans. I can't even keep my world from closing in. In fact, after I went through this fasting thing, I decided, man, I shouldn't see the people more than twice. Because at the third lesson, I'm only going to repeat a different way what I told you the first two times. What you need is to hear from God. You need to hear from God, and that's what he says. He says, I came before you in fasting. And when I came before you, I told you that my world is closing in on me. It is where you go before God because you desperately need him to come through. And when you desperately need him to come through, the Bible says you go to him in prayer. Look at Joel chapter 2, which is the passage where we get the scripture about the solemn assembly from. Joel chapter 2, where he brings up this whole concept of fasting and prayer. And how we are to relate to God in this subject of fasting and prayer. Joel 2, he says, verse 12, and even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. It's a very serious time. and rent your heart, not your garments, and return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate. Watch this. Compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. He's ready to change negative to positive at a moment's notice. Who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. He will not only turn things around, he'll leave you some extra behind, he says. And verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. A very serious gathering of God's people to get God's attention. Now the question is, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want deliverance from alcoholism? How bad do you want deliverance from drugs? How bad do you want to save your marriage? Do you want it bad enough to give up dinner? Do you want it bad enough to give up other gratifications? Do you want it bad enough to throw yourself flush before God and say, I can't? You must. And when I began to look at all the scriptures that talked about what happened when people fasted, I saw that this is not some little extra ditty that you do. This is a powerful thing when your world is closing in. And so it's prayer, it's praise, it's proclamation, it's hearing God's word. You ought to read Psalm 51 to deal with sin in your life. David says, search my heart, O Lord. I don't even know my heart, and I have sinned against you, and I throw myself on your mercy. You ought to go to Isaiah 58, Luke 4, Joel 2, Nehemiah 9, and all the Psalms that deal with, David says in Psalm 42, oh my soul, why art thou distressed within me? Hope thou in God. He was about to give up, and I know there's some folks here who want to give up, but have you fasted about it yet? Because if you haven't fasted, you haven't done everything. He says, when you've done all that you can do, stand. But you, if you haven't fasted, you've not yet done all that you can do. You have one more option here. And that is to throw yourself on the mercy of God in humility while giving up the craving of the flesh for the greater need of the Spirit. I challenge you to get a notebook for this week or some paper. And on one side, you write out what you want God to do. And I mean write it out specifically. Don't say, Lord, bless me. Some vague something that you won't know if it happened. I want you to lay it out. I want to get this particular healing of this particular body part in my life. I want you to win my mother to Jesus Christ. I want you to take away from me this weakness where I can't say no to drugs. I want you to get pornography out of my life. I want you to lay it out there. And then you put that piece of paper before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you lay it out and say, now, Lord, this is why I'm giving up food. I'm giving up food because I need you on number one, number two, number three, number four, and number five, and I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And then on the other side, when the Lord comes through, write it down. It was in the month of February when I noticed my taste buds begin to change. It was in the middle of March when I noticed the fact that my desires began to change. It was in July when I noticed that my mate started treating me better. And the reason I want you to write it down so you can tell somebody. So you can let somebody know what God did for you. So you can tell them, you don't know like I know what God can do because I experienced them for myself. Stop piggybacking over other folks' blessings. Stop, get your own testimony of what God did for you. Don't just talk about what I saw, what God did for Jane. If he's in your life, he's your God. And he's no respecter of person. So what can I expect if I fast? Not only in this special week, but if I develop this as my response mechanism to crisis. Well, let's finally again look at Isaiah 58. And he says in closing these words. Verse 6, is it not the fast which I choose? Now watch this. Isaiah 58, 6, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Every addiction. every oppression, stuff you can't shake. He says, is this not why you fast? That I might break the stuff that you haven't broken yet? That I might deliver you from the stuff that nobody has been able to help you to be delivered from? Have you tried me this way? He says, if you haven't tried this, you haven't been to the right program yet. I am the program. Look, I'm going to save some of you some money this week. Because when God breaks through and it doesn't cost you anything, you know it's God. Freedom from bondage, captivity. And so many of us are being held captive by things or other people or circumstances. We're just locked in and we live with spiritual handcuffs on, praise the Lord. Some of us can't raise our hands because of our handcuffs. We're handcuffed, and we know that when we walk out of church, we're going straight for that addiction, straight for that bondage, because Satan has got handcuffs on him. Satan owns us. He knows when we wake up in the morning, all he got to do is bring the thought across our mind, and he got bang, bang, whop. Some of us can't dance because we got bonds on our feet, and we can't walk, we can't move, we can't praise him right. Because Satan, soon as we wake up in the morning, he brings that thought to our mind and he locks our feet down. Chains around our minds, the Bible calls them strongholds, where God holds you oppressed in your mind and you get up depressed. Can hardly get out of bed because Satan has got a vice grip around your mind. God says, have you fasted yet? He says, is this not why you fast? That you might be loose from all of this? Verse 7. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? This is deep. Look, you can't divide your bread unless you have bread to divide, right? You can't bring homeless into the house unless you have a house. You can't clothe the naked unless you have clothing to give them. And I like this last one. And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Some of you running from your own family. Don't want to see your own people. Can't stand to look at each other. Can't stand to live with each other. Don't want the kids to come home. Don't want your husband to come home. To hide yourself from your own flesh. He says, have you fasted? He said, because if you fast, I can bless your business so that you have bread to share. I can get you a nicer home so that you have a home to share. Please notice, he's only interested in blessing you if you're going to be a conduit to others and you're not just going to keep it all for yourself. He doesn't mind blessing you as long as he can even use the blessing. But if he blesses you and he can't touch it and none of God's people can touch it and can never be available to the kingdom of God, then that's not the fast he's interested in. He says, is it not to change your circumstances so you can help others and to give you a better environment so that you don't have to hide from your own relatives? Verse 8, and then your light will break out like the dawn. Oh, I like this. Then the butterfly will come out of the cocoon of the caterpillar. Then all this stuff God gave you. See, we've been given all these spiritual resources. We've been seated in heavenly places and we don't even know where the chair is. We've been positioned next to Jesus Christ and we don't know where in the world that is. You know why? Because this light has been stuffled in the flesh. The flesh is so dominant, the light doesn't break through. But he says, you starve the flesh. What happens when you starve the flesh? You shrink, right? You shrink. Flesh gets weak. I'm going to tell you now, if you're going fasting, especially if you fast more than one meal, you're going to get weak. And that's wonderful. Why is it wonderful to get weak? Because now the flesh can't buck up like it used to. See, when you keep the flesh strong, it can buck off. And every time the spirit says, let's go serve God, flesh says, we ain't going nowhere. I'm running this show. I'm in charge here. Let's eat. But once the flesh starts to get weak and you can't move fast as you normally move and you can't act, the spirit's going to say, let's break out of here. And the flesh's going to say, I can't stop him. I'm too weak. For in our weakness, we are strong, Paul says. When we become weak, then we become strong. Because now we're feeding the spirit. The flesh is getting weaker. That's a good thing. Because it can't resist you as strongly. And your recovery will speedily come forth. Somebody need healing. You know why some of us are not getting bodily healing? Because we have two weak souls. And a lot of our bodily problems are related to weakness of soul. He said, strengthen your soul and your healing will spring forth. And your righteousness will go before you. You'll get back your testimony. And then I like the end of verse 8. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I will protect you. I'll cover your back, your rear guard. That's your back. I have your back. Now, everybody wants somebody covering their back. God says, I got your back. I got your back at work. I got your back at home. I got your back at play. I got your back. You mean I can get all this from fasting? Yeah. Or if he doesn't give you that, he gives you something better than that. Now, that's another sermon for another Sunday. So you all come back now, yeah? The bottom line is verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. That's the bottom line. Then you will call. You say, but I've been calling all the time, but not with a fast. And if it's a crisis, God wants to be treated seriously. Since 1937, planes have been pressurized so that they can fly above the clouds. It is this pressure that allows them to go up 30 and 35,000 feet. And you still survive. You see, before then, they had to fly low underneath the clouds so that they would still be in the atmosphere so that we could breathe. But once they pressurized the planes could go higher and higher and higher because the inside of the plane is pressurized and holds the oxygen so we can keep breathing even up there where the air is thin. You ain't praying with me. Listen, when you start this fasting and prayer, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen there. Satan and all of his minions are going to line up at cloud level and going to keep you, try to keep you below the clouds. They're going to say, let's make sure that they don't get high. Let's make sure that they don't get up here close to the throne of God. He's going to do everything he can to keep you below the cloud level. But if you fast and throw yourself on the mercy of God, you're going to break the clouds. You say, but how can I make it up there? Because when you fast, he pressurizes your soul. So you can make it up there in heavenly places where God's blessings are, where God's power is. For you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but they're located above the clouds. They're located in heavenly places. Don't let Satan keep you on the ground. It's time to fly. It's time to fly by pressurizing the soul so that the flesh is now under your control and you're not under its control. So you will either sit on the spiritual sidelines or you're going to enter the game. You will either decide that you want bread on the table or the bread of life. The choice is up to you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.